Well, let us turn in God's Word back to Genesis chapter 30. As we continue in exposition of the book of Genesis and beginning in that sense in the history of Jacob, or continuing towards the beginning of that history. Last week we considered the theme in terms of the building of Jacob's house, and here we see the same. God continuing to build up Jacob. We see in terms of the purpose of this portion of the chapter in Genesis is to show us the faithfulness of God, the grace of God, continuing with we have more evidence in that sense that Jacob was not chosen to be the Lord's or to be a father in Israel, a patriarch, because of his great righteousness. Also for Israel, as they were given the scriptures, the tribes of Israel, they were being reminded that God had not chosen them because of their wonderful origins. If they were tempted to compare themselves favourably, for example, to the tribes, to the other nations rather, in Canaan or the pagan nations around them, to compare themselves and say, oh, look where we have come from, look at our wonderful ancestors, then here is a reminder that really that they have come, yes, in the faithfulness of God and by the grace of God, but they have come from this mess, really, no grand or pious holy origins for them. It was not. I mean, it could have been, but in God's providence, it wasn't from one man and his wife, a faithful husband and wife, and the Lord blessing them with so many children, but rather from this mass of marriages in that sense, and all these things going on within the family. And the Lord would remind, reminds Israel of that at different times. Israel was reminded by God that he did not choose them for their righteousness. In Deuteronomy 9, verse 5, not for thy righteousness, nor for the uprightness of thine heart, dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. So we see there one of many places where the Lord reminds them that it is his choice, it's his purpose, it's his election that matters. And that's not based on anything that they have done or would do, but in his purpose, in his pleasure, and that he would perform the word that he had sworn to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. God had promised, and so he would do it. And so in that sense, overall, as we seek to understand, why are these things in the Bible? It is showing the faithfulness of God, the purpose of God, the grace of God, that we remember these things. And as regards the coming of Christ, the provision of a Saviour, as regards God's dealing and coming to individual men and women and children and dealing with them in their lives. And so we also, though, as we think on those, I suppose, grand things, and to look to the grace of God, not to be puffed up in ourselves or in origins or anything, but also that we're given these things as examples to us, as warnings to us. We're given these God's dealings with and the accounts of his people in their lives, the reality of their lives, so that we can be warned from their sin, that we would see ourselves in that sense in their reflection. Although this particular situation, for example, we might not many would find themselves in a polygamous marriage and the rivalries and things that were stirred up in that situation. But we are the same deceitful hearts, and that we find ourselves tempted in the same similar ways. We are to be, as we read the scriptures, seeking to see Christ, to understand what we are taught of Christ, the coming Saviour and the Saviour who has come. As our Lord Jesus said in John 5:39, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." But as they testify of Christ and speak to us of Christ, they show us Christ as prophet, as priest, and as king. So not just as priest. It's not, when the scriptures speak of Christ, it's not just about his sacrifice upon the cross, but it is also Christ teaching his people and Christ ruling his people, setting his law before his people. And the way that he does that is also by giving examples in that sense, negative and positive. And so that even when Christ was upon the earth, he looked back into the Old Testament and he said, "Remember Lot's wife, learn from her example, don't be like her, don't be proud, don't be looking to the things of the world." And that we are also, we're not to be looking at Jacob and Rachel and Leah and the handmaids and saying, "Well, we could never find ourselves in that situation. Look how foolish, how sinful they were." Rather, as Christ also instructs us in Luke 13, verse 3, "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." In terms of that, we have to learn and to realise that we ourselves, by nature, would find ourselves in the same situation. So with those things, that general seeing these things fitting in terms of the purpose of God and seeing God's faithfulness and patience with his people, I want to speak to, in that sense, from this passage, those three things in the title as was announced: pregnancy, progeny, and polygamy. We could, and there are many when they are, I suppose, considering books of the Bible and the history portions, who would just, rather than, I suppose, seek to perhaps take and learn from particular things in the passage, might just take a larger section, take a couple of chapters, which can be legitimate, and go over some of the things that we can learn from here. But we have an opportunity to be learning something more of what Christ has commanded. As he said, "Go and teach all things, teach them to keep, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." So firstly then, pregnancy. And obviously in this passage, in these verses, conception and pregnancy is a key thing. And again, part of God building Jacob's house. Here is the promise given to Abraham of a multitude. Here we see the beginning of this happening. Many, many sons. But two things in terms of pregnancy, and really looking at the first couple of verses. Firstly, God's sovereignty, and then Rachel's envy. So let's read those verses, verse 1 and 2. "When Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, 'Give me children, or else I die.' And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, 'Am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?'" See, Rachel put Jacob in the place of God. "Give me children," as if it was his fault, as if it was up to him to give her children. But Jacob reminded Rachel that children come from God. And it's good for us to remember that children come from God. There is no indication at all in the passage that Jacob that the reason Rachel was saying this to Jacob was that he had been so not giving her that due benevolence, not spending time with her, not being intimate with her. There's no idea of that at all. In fact, the impression we have is that he was spending a lot more time with Rachel than with Leah. So it was not due to lack of fulfilling his husbandly duties in that sense, but rather Rachel, in that sense, burning with envy and being consumed with these things, was putting Jacob in the place of God. But Jacob reminded Rachel, and that we also be reminded, that it is God who gives and withholds children, God who opens and closes the womb. Jacob didn't have a mechanical view of children, of pregnancy. He knew that it belonged to God. Now, he knew that even in terms of his history, how that there was Abraham and Sarah, his grandparents, who for so many years, faithful husband and wife, yet they had no children. Isaac and Rebekah, 20 years that they waited before the Lord opened Rebekah's womb. And so that we are reminded here, one of the places in the scriptures where we're reminded that the womb, God is sovereign as regards the womb. He opens and closes. He has ordained that the ordinary way for the conception of children is a man and a woman in marriage. God is free to, and he's able to work without a man, as we see in the conception of our Lord Jesus Christ in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He is able to in that sense, in terms of his providence, to work above the ordinary means, so that there was Sarah well past the age of childbearing, and God has designed us, and so the age of childbearing in that sense, and that's in God's providence, that's in God's design. But God was able to work above that in that sense, to give a child to Abraham and Sarah. God is also able to work against that ordinary means. Whenever there's a husband and a wife, a man and a woman coming together, and that perhaps month after month, year after year, there is no child, that it's not mechanical and it's at the pleasure of God. As regards us, that's the ordinary means, but God must open and close the womb. Each conception, each continued pregnancy, each safe birth is a gift of God. Psalm 127, verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. And so we're reminded here, not only from Jacob's words to Rachel, acknowledging the sovereignty of God in withholding, in this case, the fruit of the womb. Also later in the chapter, verse 17, God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the fifth son. That is, the Lord giving her that conception is the meaning there. And also then as regards Rachel in verse 22, God remembered Rachel. God hearkened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived. So it belongs to God. And we must reject, and Christians must refuse and reject the world's view of marriage. Marriage, which is focused on pleasure and self-fulfillment, and if people don't like children, then that they don't need to have a part of that, and that's all part of the world's view of marriage. Refusing the world's view of children as being a take it or leave it, as being a, well, if I feel like it, then yes, I'll have a child. If I don't, I won't. The world's view of conception, which is very mechanical, and all we need to do in that sense is do things at the right time and be in the right health, and then there should be a child. And if not, yes, there might be something wrong, but then we'll go in other avenues as IVF and these sorts of things, which we've considered before. And I direct you to that sermon on the sixth commandment as regards IVF as well. But children are, and the scripture shows, children are a blessing from the Lord. Yes, there is a responsibility, a great responsibility. It's a stewardship that children are given to parents to raise, to care for, to nurture, to bring up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But they're not to be avoided for the sake of convenience, for the sake of career, for the sake of economics, for the sake of the budget. But to be sought from God. And conception is from God. Any mechanical views, whether it's a mechanical view of I don't want to have children and therefore I'll do this and therefore I can't, or I do want to have children and therefore we ought to have them, we ought to get rid of those views and rather seek the Lord and submit ourselves to Him. God is the one who gives and withholds. So God's sovereignty, and reminded of that here. But then also Rachel's envy. And at the root of Rachel's envy and complaint is discontentment. She's discontent with her estate. And in the Shorter Catechism, on the 10th commandment, it speaks of that discontentment and also an envying or grieving at the good of our neighbour. And that's what we see here. Rachel was not content and submitting to God's providence, God's providential dealings with her. She was grieved. She was envying the Lord's blessing upon her sister. And that's very easy for us, isn't it? To be grieved, to be envying what others have that we would desire. And that gets to the heart of, and that the scriptures say that covetousness is idolatry. And when we think of discontentment, so discontentment being that that envying of what others have, that coveting what others have, being discontent with what God has given to us at the present time, we are not submitting ourselves to His providence. We're not glorifying Him as God and thanking Him for all that we have. And for Rachel, it's emphasized in not only what she says, but also in terms of what we've already, the people we meet earlier in the pages of Scripture and also later. So there's this, her whole life she's placed it all on this. Give me children or else I die. She wants this more than anything else. And so we see that not submitting to the Lord's providence. But we can think of Sarah. Sarah, who for 25 years waited from the time that she came into the land of Canaan and around that time having received the promise of a child, 25 years till she received Isaac. But she waited, yes, as a sinner, and there were sins there during that time of waiting as regards Hagar and so on. But in Hebrews 11, verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. So she waited with Abraham. Rebecca, 20 years. We don't read of any grumbling, complaining in Genesis 25, verse 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And we considered then, this is describing the ongoing prayer of Isaac for his wife, and it would seem with his wife, in the presence of his wife. And they were 40 when they married. Isaac was 40 when they married. He was 60 when the twins were born. So 20 years waiting. Hannah, later on, many years later, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, she found herself in a similar situation as Rachel, as in her husband also had another wife. Hannah was the favoured wife. Peninnah, the other wife, had a number of children. What Hannah had that Rachel didn't have was that the rival wife, in that sense, was stirring her up, was opposing her, which we don't understand that Leah was. But what do we read of Hannah? 1 Samuel 1, verse 10. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. So we don't know how long that Hannah was waiting, some years, it would seem, and yet she's entrusting herself to God. Whereas Rachel, full of bitterness, grieved, envying her sister's, the blessing upon her sister, a root of bitterness had grown up in her, and so until she burst out with it. We can see and we can understand that when there are couples who have been unable to have children, the Lord has not opened the womb for however long a period of time, that there can be tensions, there can be difficulties because of that. But that the scriptures also direct us as to where those difficulties are to be brought, and that is to the Lord. And also the temptation, whether it be a brother or a sister, whether it be a close friend who perhaps was married at the same time or married after, and yet, whereas for this couple, there have been no children given, and yet their friends all about them that they are receiving children from the Lord. And so there are this is a hard providence, and yet that we are called to contentment. We are called to be looking to the Lord and trusting in the Lord, seeking grace to be content in our own situation and not focusing on our rights. Rachel emphasized her right, as it were, to use modern language. Her right was to have a children. I deserve it. And if I don't have one, then I might as well not live. That's the way that people are today, and it leads, even though perhaps not in the same means, Rachel used means to seek to get those children, and so means might be taken, and I want to come to that in a minute. But that part of this envy, and beneath this envy, there is a lack of trust in the Lord, a lack of submission to the Lord and to his will. James, in James chapter 3, he contrasts earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom, and speaks also of the fruit. And we see that envying and strife, which we see in this passage, comes not from above, but from the earth. James chapter 3 in verse 13 to 18. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, sadly, what we see here in this passage is indeed envying and strife, confusion, and many evil works. These things don't come from above. This is not the fruit of righteousness, of the wisdom of God, but rather of foolishness and the wisdom that is of the earth. And Rachel, rather, and whenever we might find ourselves in a situation similar, where those, and not just in terms of children and families, but in life, there will be those succeeding where we have tried and yet have not had success. Those who are prospering when we are not, and we are called rather to rejoice in the goodness of God for them than to be envying and grieved about it, and to be seeking the glory of God for each one. In Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, so that we're to be putting on rather humility and seeking the grace of God in that. Now here too, before moving on, that we see in Jacob, who was certainly not a blameless husband in any of these things, but we see him instructing and rebuking his wife. His anger was kindled, and it is, and we can understand, an holy anger because of Rachel having put Jacob in that sense in the place of God, and in terms of what she was, the sin that she was showing. And so we see an example of how that Jacob loved Rachel enough to rebuke her. And a question to us as husbands: do we love our wives enough to rebuke them if that is necessary? And as to parents with their children, as to friends, if we the world defines love as doing things that are nice, that feel good, but love, true love, biblical love, doesn't only give that which is wanted, which is desired, which is pleasant and comfortable, but it gives especially what is needed. And that is what our Lord Jesus Christ has done, isn't it? Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And Christ, in giving himself, he took that which we deserve, but he also continues in love, showing us our sin, calling us from it, calling us to repentance. And so we ought to show that same love also within marriage and in our families. Now, as we read in James, the fruits of envy are confusion and every evil work. And this is what we see in the rest of the chapter, really. And immediately, Rachel's response, she said, behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. Sin, if it's unchecked, if it's unrepented of, begets sin. Evil men, 2 Timothy 3, evil men wax worse and worse. We go from one sin to another. That is the pattern of sin. And if we will continue in sin, even that which starts off secret, Rachel's sin started off secret, the envy in her heart. At this point it burst out and then continues and in just adding sin to sin. And we see here Jacob, he had opportunity. He'd already brought his family, brought trouble on his family by taking Rachel as a second wife. So we see him here reaping what he has sowed. But he followed Rachel into this sin, even as Adam followed Eve into sin, and he sinned and we in him. Even as Abraham followed Sarah into sin with Hagar, so Jacob followed his wife into sin. And it's important, as we also think at this point, part of this Adam's sin was his being led by his wife into that sin. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 2 in an application of it in verse 11 to 14 as regards men and women in the church. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed and then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So there is that sin in being deceived, and then Adam following in that sin, and that the Lord rebuked him for heeding his wife in that sin. Genesis 3:17, unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. And so, husbands, it is important, it is wise to listen to your wives, that we listen to our wives, and that we are not lording it over our wives. That is not the scriptural view of headship, for the husband just to tell his wife what to do and to say, this is what we're going to do, without listening to what she says. But we must not, and each one of us, man or woman, boy or girl, we are accountable to God. And there is never an excuse that someone suggested this to me or someone told me to do this. We are accountable to to God's word. And so husbands, particularly in their families, in their marriages and families, we are accountable to God to lead in righteousness. And yes, listen to our wives, and don't lord it over our wives, but lead according to the law of God. And so, yes, Jacob, his anger was kindled, and that was right, and he gave some rebuke and pointed to God, but then he fell over and continued and went with her into sin. And that sin, and we can see it very clearly here, the taking of another wife, and I want to come to that in a moment, as regards polygamy, but we just see how that it led to more and more strife, more and more conflict, more the family was more and more messed up. And the idea, the aim was good. Children are a blessing, but the way of getting that blessing was wrong. It was not according to God's law. It was not according to God's will. And we considered that as regards Jacob's deception too. When he and Rebekah saw that the inheritance and the birthright, the blessing was to be sought. It was a good thing, the blessings of the covenant. But they sought them in their own way. Not waiting on God, not waiting on God's providence, but seeking by deception to take that which was a good thing in itself. And so here, Rachel and Jacob, and later Leah, seeking by an unlawful way, by way of taking another woman, by way of a surrogate, as it were, to have the children that were desired. And they might have even excused themselves to have those children that God had promised. But it was not it was not in the way that was righteous. And even though God used this to build his church, yet it was not in a way that brought him glory. And so we must also, as we think of children in and the blessing of children, those who have been unable to have children, that children are a blessing, that the Lord would set them before us as a blessing, and that to be desired does not mean that they are to be sought and had it at any cost, as it were. And there are unlawful ways that are sought to have children, whether it be as Jacob and Rebekah did, Jacob and Rachel did, in having and bringing another woman into the family and into the marriage bed, whether it be, as we see today, there are by way of surrogates, by way of others being impregnated, sometimes directly, to bear the child for a husband and wife, or whether it be by a, let us say, surrogacy, but outside of the bed, and as I mentioned before, in terms of IVF and those things, and the moral problems there, including adultery in those technologies, but particularly as regards the breaking of God's sixth commandment and murder. But there's another sermon on that. So pregnancy, whether the Lord has given children, whether he has withheld children, to be seeking grace from God, to be content in whatever situation we find ourselves in. But secondly, progeny. And progeny, obviously I've chosen this word because it starts with P, and as the other points, but it means children or descendants. And this is also what we see in this passage: many children, the Lord multiplying Jacob, bringing about his promises, building himself a church, preparing for the Redeemer, for the Lord Jesus Christ to come into the world. And we can probably think that both Rachel and Leah, in these years, and this is seven years that we're talking about, all these children from after Jacob had worked for Leah, and then a week after his marriage to Leah, that he took Rachel, that who was from the 7th to the 14th year then, that they had these 11 sons and one daughter. So a very busy time for Jacob and these four women. But that they would have had, in one sense, their eyes upon the promises of God. The Lord has promised to bless and to give many children, but they're seeking this, and we see just how sin piles on sin. So that Rachel, and we can see that particularly in how they named their children, that it wasn't in regard, even though God is mentioned, it wasn't giving thanks to God particularly, but rather in relation to their rivalry, in relation to how they were getting, seeking to hurt the other in a sense. So that in terms of the names, when Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son, Dan, which means judging or judged, Rachel wasn't praising God in that sense, but she was seeing this as a vindication of herself. I have succeeded. And also that we should be warned, and we see that here, in terms of Naphtali, with great wrestlings, with the wrestlings of God, I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. She was appealing to God, and how easy it is for us in our sin to read providence in a way that favours us. And so that we have gone down a certain direction, and then we see what we perceive to be blessings, whether it be a child by that means that we have chosen to get a child, or whether it be success in our business, it would seem, because and we've headed in a certain direction that was not according to God's law, a way of deception, a less than perfectly honest way, whatever it is. And then you know, we receive receive that child, we receive there's some prosperity, and we see the Lord's hand in it. We think that God is blessing us for that. We think that God is pleased with us. Rachel seems to be thinking that God is blessing this, bringing Bilhah into the marriage. But what we must beware of is what we see so often in the scriptures, that the Lord will, in his providence and to chastise his people, he'll give them over to what they want. We read in Psalm 106, verse 15, as the Lord speaks there of how in the wilderness Israel, they were lusting after flesh and complaining against God. And we read these sobering words. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. So as it were, he filled their bellies. They could have said, look, here are the quail, the Lord is blessing us. And indeed it was the Lord's provision. But then even as the food was in their mouths, that he sent a plague among them. And what we're told here, there in the psalm, is he sent leanness to their souls. It was not that which was for the good of their souls. He gave them over to their sin. And we see something of that here, I believe, in terms of Rachel and then Leah also. Whereas her first four sons, there had been a humble thankfulness to the Lord, praising the Lord there with Judah. But here also, she had had her four sons and for a time hadn't had another son. And then so she brought Zilpah in. So again, seeking those same means. She'd seen Rachel prosper in that way. So she seemingly, took the same thing. And then she's just exulting, a troop cometh. She called his name Gad. Look, I'm going to get lots and lots more children. I am blessed because I have all these children. The focus isn't on God, but on themselves. And so on through. When we come to Joseph, Joseph means adding, the Lord added. Rachel doesn't seem to even be, when she has conceived, the Lord has opened her womb, she doesn't seem to even be thanking God as such, or saying the Lord has added to me. It's not about this son that the Lord has given to me, but she's looking to the next son. The Lord shall add to me another son. So seeking a good thing, but the wrong way, the Lord giving it, and for his purpose, but leanness with their souls. There is the matter of the mandrakes also, this hiring, Leah buying buying Jacob for the evening. And these things, as we read them, it just leaves, in that sense, a bad taste in your mouth, and an illustration of the folly and wickedness of polygamy. But what was happening there? So there is Reuben, and he's gone out into the field, maybe 5 or 6 years old, and he's found some mandrakes. Now, mandrakes, if the word used is what the plant that people think it is, literally in the Hebrew, a love plant, a sweet-smelling plant. In Song of Solomon 7, verse 13, the mandrakes give a smell, and it's our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. So a pleasant smelling, a lovely flower that he had found in the fields and brought them to his mother. And Rachel, for whatever reason, wanted them. She wanted those mandrakes. And then there's this bargain. The bargain that reminds us, and again we see sin coming back to visit in that sense. It reminds us of Jacob and Esau. Esau coming in from the field, wanting, famished, wanting that potter's, Jacob bargaining with him about it. And so here, it's not even that love from Leah to, oh, would you like these mandrakes? But this bargaining about it. And so that leads then, and finally, I suppose running through this again to the third point, I wanted to touch on polygamy. See, there are those who say, well, in the Bible, how can you Christians be against this sin or that sin, against polygamy? It's right there in the Bible. Look at Abraham, look at Jacob, look at David, look at Solomon. But what we see in these histories, and particularly here in Jacob's, with Jacob, but in each case, we see the foolishness and sinfulness of polygamy. So polygamy means many wives. And it's just as unlawful if one wife had many husbands at the same time. But one man having many wives. And what we learn, what we are to remember, and that's in terms of Bible interpretation, is that just because something is described in the Bible does not mean it's prescribed. Just because something is in the history doesn't mean that that is right. If we are told that God is doing something, then it is right. It's not necessarily for us to follow because we are not God. We are his creatures. When I say follow, we can't create. It is not for us to raise up and bring down nations. That is for God. We are to be as God in all those things that we can be as God. But just because we see even godly men and women doing things doesn't mean that we ought to do them. We have to examine the history, the description, what is described by the commands of God, by the principles that are set forth in clear teaching form, didactic form in the scriptures. And so when we are in the book of Genesis, when we are in the book of Samuel and Kings, and we see these otherwise godly men taking many wives, we are to examine those from what we've had from the beginning. God's ordinance of marriage, which we've gone back to many times together, but there in Genesis chapter 2. Let's read those verses, verse 18 to 25. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." There is the pattern. One man, one woman, and under God's blessing for life. Cleaving together. Not two men, not two women, not not anyone else other than one man and one woman. And even though in this chapter we do not have a word of the Lord forbidding Jacob to take Bilhah, or earlier forbidding Jacob to have a second wife, yet, because we have the clear pattern set forth for us, and then that is brought come back to again through the scriptures, and particularly by our Lord Jesus Christ, that gives us the context to understand this is wrong, this is a mess, this is what happens when you go outside of God's pattern. God has made marriage, he's designed marriage to be between one man and one woman. And all those things that could be expected, all those things that happen because we're sinful within a family of rivalry and favoritism and envy and conflict, They are only when that is brought to a situation where you have one man and two women, or three women, or four men, that is just magnified. We see that here. So we see in this chapter the Lord's faithfulness in bringing about, even through the sinful actions of men and women, bringing about his purposes, building his church, building Jacob's house. We're also taught, we tap into in that sense, that teaching in the scriptures as to the sovereignty of God, in terms of conception, in terms of pregnancy and birth, and we look into the Lord who opens and closes the womb, seeking contentment in our own situation, seeking to rejoice with those who rejoice, to weep with those who weep, to be recognizing too the temptation that there is to seek a good thing but by unlawful means, and to know that even when we might in the short term get that good thing, it is not necessarily because God is pleased with us that we might yet have with that leanness in our souls, and how that we ought to be seeking the grace of God to be content and to stay in that straight and narrow path that he has set before us. And that we're reminded that marriage, one man and one woman, that is God's pattern. And that is where God would have that is where God would have the blessings of marriage to be enjoyed. That is where he would be honoured, and that when we add to that, when we change that, that will only bring sorrow, that will only bring difficulty, it will only bring trouble. May the Lord bless his word to us. Amen. Let us stand up and pray to God. Our Father in heaven, we ask that thou would make thy word to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We ask that thou would enable us to be looking unto thee, the faithful and merciful God. We thank thee thou art faithful to thy promises, and that thou would never forsake the work of thy hands. And we have seen the evidence of thy work of grace, and continuing patiently even with thy people when they sin, and even in grievous ways. We know this ourselves and seek thy mercy. We ask that thou would grant contentment to each one in their own condition and their own situation, and that whether it be as regards marriage, as regards children, as regards anything of thy creatures, to be seeking to walk in the ways that thou hast set in thy word, to be doing our duties and leaving indeed the results, the consequences unto thee. O God, that thou would not give us the sinful things that we desire and leave us with leanness in our souls. Be merciful to us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.